not me. We need one of those good shots of the Holy Spirit to energize us.
Amen.
I was praying today, driving up the road, just saying, Lord, give me some passion, because I'm about ready to fall asleep. So, Don, you want to take us into the presence of the Lord with a spirit that we can open our mind and have Him teach us this morning? Gracious Lord, when I consider all the things that I am not, I'm glad that You are all the things that I am not. Father, we just pray that You'd open our eyes once again, that we might see Jesus more clearly for Your sake. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Let's turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 10 of Paul's epistle to the church of Galatia. We're reading from the English Standard Version, Galatians 6, beginning at verse 6 through 10. One who is taught the word must share all things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also he reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is the word of the Lord. Amen and amen. In this final chapter of the book of Galatians, Paul begins to present us with two more contrasts, which is in a whole series of contrasts between a life in the freedom of Christ, a life of liberty, versus a life under the law. We've got to remember that he's contrasting the spiritual life of a believer who walks by the Spirit, in the spirit of liberty, versus those who are still under the bondage of the law. He reminds us in the first five chapters that life in Christ is a life of liberty, not bondage. We'll see that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And he also tells us that it is to be lived by the Spirit, not by the flesh. We observe that in chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. And so now in verses 1 through 10, he develops the theme of other people, not ourselves. It's not about us, it's about other people. So Paul writes these final instructions to the church of Galatia, reminding them of three laws. I would call these things three laws. The first one would be this. It's the law of sharing and giving. The law of sharing and giving. That's verses 1 through 5. And the name of this law, as we see, chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, is the law of Christ. It's referred to as the law of Christ. The nature of this law we find in chapter 6, verses 3 to 5, and that is that spiritual believers are to receive a fallen member in the fellowship. So the first law is this. It's about sharing and caring. We're to share with one another and to care for one another. And that includes if there's a member who's fallen out of fellowship, we are to restore the person. We don't punish them, we restore them. We do what is necessary to restore them back into the fellowship. And the second law would be this, the law of receiving and giving. You'll see that in chapter 6, verse 6. First of all, we have the law of sharing and caring in verses 1 through 5. Secondly, the law of receiving and giving. Chapter 6, verse 6. And thirdly, the law of sowing and reaping. Chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Now, Bishop Rogers 2 weeks ago gave us a very good insight and instruction on the law of Christ, verses 1 through 5. He reminded us the ministry of law of Christ basically deals with restoration, which is verse 1, sharing the load, which is verse 2, and self-awareness, which is verse 3. And so today we want to go back and take a look at the law of receiving and giving in chapter 6, verse 6. Notice what he says in chapter 6, verse 6. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Thus, the duty of all the believers, the privilege of all Christian people, to financially support the teachers who give them the spiritual insights from the Scripture in the ministry of the word. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So what Paul is saying is those people who take care of you spiritually, we, the body of Christ, need to take care of them financially and materially. It's the idea of sharing and caring. It's receiving and giving. And the believer who listens to the word should share material blessings with those who teach the word. This is the lesson of chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now, oftentimes we apply these verses, especially verse 8, these verses to reaping what we sow in terms of sin, and certainly that's true. But we also need to understand this. The basic lesson here is that of giving and sharing means to the principle as stated in Romans chapter 15, verse 27, where we receive spiritual blessings, we have the privilege and obligation of sharing material blessings. That's why we support people in ministry. Because we have realized that God has brought them to the kingdom of God, given them to the church for a specific assignment, and that is to preach and teach the word. And as a result of us, the rest of us have the responsibility to keep that person materially supplied so that they can have a lifestyle that will prevent them from hindering the preaching and teaching of the word. We have that responsibility. That's why we share in ministry with each other. You know, years ago, we were doing some work in the inner city of Pittsburgh with a group of funders. And we were listening to why is it that people go into the inner city and they work and do the things they do. And I brought up the point that the people, we need to fund those Christian organizations because they have two things going for them, perseverance and patience. Perseverance and patience, because they don't go in for the joy of coming out and writing a book. They have the patience, they have the perseverance of hanging in there because they have a calling to go minister. And that's why we support people in ministry. And so the very first principle Paul here is making to the church of Galatia is those who are involved in spiritual ministry, teaching the word, need to be supported and supplied so they can continue to do that for the glory of the kingdom of the God. And so we have this great responsibility we have, but also it's a privilege of taking care of those who preach the word. That's the basic understanding of those verses 6 through 8. For we who receive spiritual blessings, we have the privilege and obligation to share our material blessings. The next law is this, the law of sowing and reaping. That's verses 7 through 10. Well, first of all, I want to talk about the reward. And then I want to talk about the reminder he has. Well, notice verses 6 through 7 through 8. Those who sow only sinful desires will reap everlasting death. Chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Those who sow sinful desires will reap everlasting death. Now, sowing in the flesh is what the phrase uses. It means living to the flesh. It means taking your time and your money, making those decisions, using your time and your money on things that will not last. On things that will not last. It means to let the old nature have its way. And so when Paul uses this phrase, sowing to the flesh, he's really meaning this, letting the old nature have its way and making your decisions based upon the priorities of your being involved in this world. And he said, those who reap that are going to reap what they sow. They're going to reap everlasting death. Now, Paul teaches us this, that all reaping is in accordance with his immutable, unchangeable law, that we reap what we sow. And he reminds us that we cannot outwit God by reaping a harvest different from the seed that is sown. Whatever seed that is sown is what you're going to reap and what you're going to harvest. And you cannot outwit God. God is not going to be mocked. He's going to realize your intention and your motive just as well as anything else. He's not going to be mocked, and you can only reap what you sow. If you sow a bad seed, you're going to reap a bad seed. If you sow a good seed, you're going to reap a good seed. So if we sow to the flesh, live a life of fleshly gratification, we're going to reap corruption. And that can be defined by three things. Disease, decay, and death. Disease, decay, and death. Now that's the negative side of what we reap. Now, there's a positive side. We need to understand this in those same verses. Those who sow what is good will reap everlasting life. That's verses 8 through 10. Now, there's your contrast. Those who sow to the flesh will reap eternal death. Those who sow according to the flesh will reap eternal life. There's your contrast. Remember the contrast in the book of Galatians is a life of liberty versus a life under the law. He now introduces another contrast, and that is eternal damnation versus eternal life. And those who sow according to the flesh will reap what they sow, and that will be corruption, disease, death, and decay. But those who sow to eternal life, those who sow according to the flesh will reap eternal life. Now that's your contrast that he introduces here in this section of the scripture. And sowing to the Spirit means spending time and money on things that are eternal. The contrast is sowing things in the flesh, you're spending time and money on things that have no lasting value. Sowing to the flesh, you spend your money and your time on those things that do have eternal value. It literally means, just as we talked about, sowing to the flesh means letting the old nature have its way. Sowing to the Spirit means to allow the Holy Spirit to have His way. So the issue is this. Whose way are you going to let you have? Is your old nature going to rear its head up and take its own way? Or if you're going to sow to the flesh, that's what will happen. If you sow to the Spirit, what will happen is you let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life and the decisions that you make. Obedience to the flesh reaps disease, decay, and death, while obedience to the Spirit reaps wholeness and life. That's the contrast that he introduces in these verses. Now, both reapings are very, very sure and very practical. But the crop of disease, decay, and death is produced more rapidly than the crop of wholeness and life. In other words, it's much easier to reap a harvest of disease, decay, and death than it is to reap a harvest of wholeness and life. Because with wholeness and life, God is the one who controls the issue. And sometimes it's more difficult to be patient and persevere because of the difficulties we have in seeing the harvest as we are involved in sowing to the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit have His own way. Certainly, if it takes faith and patience to sow to the Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit have His way. But God promises the harvest in due season. Where we have a difficult time in our human nature is understanding due season. We want it to occur now. That may not happen. That may not happen. That's why the saints of God persevere because of their patience. Christ preserves them because of their perseverance and their patience. And we have to be very, very patient and fight our human nature because our desire is to see the harvest right away. But the harvest, we're told in Scripture, will come in due season as God sovereignly orchestrates that. It takes time to grow a spiritual harvest. And we must be faithful sowers of all of our activities and let God have the results. Remember this. God is not only the cause, He's the source, but He's also the consequence of any ministry we have. He's the cause, He's the source, and He's the consequence or the result of anything that we're involved in. That requires patience on our part. The difficulty is, it's so much faster to get a result when you sow according to the flesh than it is according to the Spirit. Because God is in control of that, and He's the one who brings about harvest in due season. Now notice verse 8. There's a contrast here of two terms. The term of corruption versus the term of life everlasting or eternal life. Your Bible might translate it different ways. The contrast is between corruption and life everlasting or eternal life. Now we've got to understand those things, man, in two ways. We've got to understand them in a double sense. A quantitative sense and a qualitative sense. There's a quantitative sense where we need to compare corruption versus eternal life. And there's a qualitative sense where we need to compare corruption versus eternal life. Quantitatively, the two are alike. Both last on and on and on and go on for eternity. Corruption, for example, far from amounting to purely annihilation, indicates everlasting destruction. Quantitatively, they're the same. A life of corruption is going to go on and on and on and on. An eternal life is going to go on and on and on and on. Quantitatively, they're the same. The end results are just different, but quantitatively, they're the same. Take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Because the point is this. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9. Paul writes this. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. That's those who sow according to the flesh. Corruption. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Now that's the end result. Quantitatively, it goes on. Corruption goes on. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. It goes on. So quantitatively, the two are the same. Eternal life goes on and on. Eternal life, occurring frequently in the scriptures, especially in John's, like John 3:16, is equal in duration. The time of quantitatively, the duration of corruption and the time of eternal life is the same. The duration is the same. Take a look at Matthew 25:46. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteousness into eternal life. Notice, punishment is what? Eternal. Life is what? Eternal. Quantitatively, they're the same. They go on and on and on. Yes, Don?
Yeah. Bruce, there are people who espouse the doctrine of annihilation.
Yes, they do.
And, you know, it's interesting to me. They say, well, you know, this eternal punishment, they don't want the idea of eternal punishment, but they don't seem to mind the idea of eternal life. Well, both are used here in Galatians and in the Thessalonians and with Jesus. Both are eternal, so you're right. You know, quantitatively, they're both eternal.
That's the contrast that he is now introducing to the Church of Galatia. The big contrast is liberty versus law. But there's another one here that's very, very misunderstood if we don't delve into this very, very deeply, and that is this. Corruption is eternal. Punishment is eternal. It's eternal damnation. Eternal life goes on and on. It's life everlasting. In quantitative terms, they're the same thing. We need to understand that. Notice what Matthew 25:46 says. And these will go away into eternal punishment. There's an adjective, eternal. Punishment is described as going on. What kind of punishment is it? It's eternal. Mm-hmm. And notice, but the righteousness go into eternal life. Men, both of them are eternal. You choose the life of sowing to the flesh, it's eternal corruption. You sow a life according to the flesh, it's eternal life. Both are eternal. Quantitatively, they're the same. Well, that's a huge contrast that we don't talk about much. But see, that's the underlying score. There's a difference between liberty and law. There's also one between eternal corruption and eternal life. Those two are similar. You need to understand this in the context of liberty versus law. That's the major theme. But in the context of liberty versus law, there's this sub-theme of this. Eternal damnation and eternal life. Depending on what you sow, you reap what you sow, man. And you can't change the fruit by the seed. If you sow according to the flesh, you can't sow a reap a harvest that's going to be of the Spirit. And vice versa. Now, quantitatively, they're the same. Qualitatively, and this refers to both the soul and the spirit of the person, the body and soul, these two things, the contrast between corruption and eternal life, they really form a very striking contrast. Now, quantitatively, they're the same. Both are eternal. Eternal punishment and eternal life. Now, when you start talking about it qualitatively, the quality of these harvests is quite a contrast. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Those who have sown to the flesh will awaken into shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel chapter 2 says, 12, 2 says this. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and shame, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Notice, quantitatively, the adjective is what?
Everlasting.
Everlasting. Everlasting contempt, everlasting life. Let me read that again, 12:2 of Daniel. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Mark 9:48 says it this way. Their worm will not die, neither will their fire be quenched. Where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And that corruption is what?
Eternal.
Eternal. That corruption is eternal. That contempt is what?
Eternal.
It's eternal. Do you understand the significance of that? Look at that in the contrast of liberty and law. You see the contrast between corruption and eternal life. There's a sub-theme running through this that we need to understand and spend some time on. Notice the scripture also says this, that those who sow according to the flesh, not only will the worm not die and the fire is never quenched, but their dwelling place will be outside the banquet hall, meaning the table of Christ. Will be outside the banquet hall, not permitted in. Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12. And chapter 22, verse 13. in chapter 25 of Matthew, verses 10 to 13. Their dwelling place will be outside the banquet hall. The great feast of the joy of the Lamb they will not participate in, because their corruption is eternal, their damnation is eternal, their punishment is eternal. They will be outside the banquet hall. On the other hand, those who sow according to the Spirit, by contrast, Daniel 12:3 says this, "It will then shine as the brightness of the firmament and the stars forever and ever." They will shine bright as the stars forever and ever. Those who sow according to the flesh. Notice Daniel chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 is a contrast between corruption versus eternal life. It's a description of the vivid description of the difference between eternal punishment and eternal life. Daniel 12, 2 and 3. We're also told this, that by contrast, those who sow according to the Spirit will bear the image of the heavenly. Will bear the image of the heavenly. Quite a contrast from the eternal corruption. That would be 1 Corinthians 15:49. And physically, we will be conformed to the body of Christ's glory. Philippians 2:3. Quite a contrast between that who sow the flesh and those who sow according to the Spirit. We're also told this, those who sow according to the Spirit, they will be like Christ. For they will see Him even as He is. 1 John 3:2. What a great thought. Scripture says this, that we are being transformed into His likeness. That's a process. But one day, man, that process is going to be an instantaneous result. Just like that. What's going to happen is you're going to be like Him. The process of being transformed into His likeness goes on during our lifetime. But when God takes us home to glory, that moment will become an instantaneous event of occurrence just right away. What once was a process now becomes an actual event. We are being transformed to be like Him. Now we're going to be like Him. Instantaneous result when the Lord takes us home. Notice this. During our lifetime in this process, we're with Him. But when He takes us home, we're going to be what? Like Him. Do you see the difference? We're with Him. But man, do you realize that? We're going to be like Him. That's what gives us our hope. That's what gives us the confident expectation that this process of sowing according to the Spirit is going to reap the good harvest. Because we know this, that while I'm being transformed to His likeness during my lifetime, there's going to be a time and event in my life when it's going to be an instantaneous result. I'm no longer going to be in the process of being transformed. I'm going to be like Him. Now what that means, we really don't know. The Scripture doesn't give us great detail. All we know is this, that I'm going to be like Christ. I'm with Him now, but we're going to be like Him soon. Therein lies our hope. Hope is not wishful thinking, man. Hope is a confident expectation that will occur.
Amen.
The confident expectation that will occur. I'm going to be like Christ one day. Now, that being true, don't you think we ought to act like Him now?
Amen. Yeah, amen.
If I'm going to be like Him in eternity, don't you think I should start acting like Him now? That's why Paul is saying, don't stop being good. Don't cease doing good things. Don't give up. Continue doing good things. Think of other people. Because you're going to be like Christ, be like Him right now. Act like Him right now. Do those good things. And don't give up. Qualitatively, the one who sows according to the Spirit, here are some other benefits of understanding what we will reap. Remember, we're going to reap what we sow. And the seed that you plant is one of two seeds. The seed of sowing to the flesh, corruption. Sowing to the Spirit, eternal life. And here are some of the consequences of the harvest that we're going to reap by sowing to the flesh. This living of sowing to the flesh consists of such things as enjoying the peace of God which passes all understanding.
You mean the Spirit, right?
I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. When we sow according to the Spirit, we will enjoy the peace of God which passes all understanding. That's part of the fruit. That's part of the seed that we bear. That's Philippians 4:7. Also, in the knowledge that in the sight of God's holy majesty, the believer is viewed as righteous. God views you as righteous. Romans 5:1 and Romans 8:15. Sowing according to the Spirit, you have fellowship with God in Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3. You have fellowship with God in Christ. You're in Christ when you sow according to the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, rejoicing greatly with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's part of sowing to the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:8. Then being transformed to the image of the Lord from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We're being transformed into His likeness, but one day, man, that likeness is going to be just like Him. We shall see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. And last but not least, striving to be a spiritual blessing to others to the glory of God. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Striving to be a blessing to other people for the glory of God. That's one of the things we sow to the Spirit. We strive to be a blessing to other people, the household of God. So quantitatively, men, we need to understand these two words, these two contrasts. Eternal life, eternal corruption. Quantitatively, they're the same. They go on and on and on. They are both eternal. Qualitatively, there's a difference. One leads to disease, decay, and death. The other leads to wholeness and to life. But both are eternal. Then he gives us a reminder based upon that. You see, the wonderful thing about Scripture, man, it's so logical. He's just given us such a wonderful insight here in the difference between eternal corruption and eternal life. And then he says this, what are you going to do about it? It's the idea that says this, what am I going to do about what I just learned? Now that's when we come to verses 9 and 10. That's the reminder. He reminds us of the truth that he just gave us doctrinally about the quantitative comparison of sowing to the flesh and the qualitative comparison of sowing to the flesh with the Spirit. He now says, what are you going to do about it? And so the reminder is in verses 9 and 10. And I call your attention to these verses. Now the word and, it's kind of like a transitional word. It's a bridge from what he just said. Now verse 8, what we just went through. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And, here's your bridge gap, let us not grow weary in doing good. What should we do about it? What am I going to do about what I just learned? Don't stop doing good. Don't stop doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not give up. We shall reap if we do not give up. So the reminder is, we should do good to all men. That means bear the burdens of all the men. And that's what Pastor Bishop Rogers taught us last week. But the ministry of caring and sharing. Ministry of caring and sharing. We need to be doing good to all men, especially those of the household of faith, those who are the family of God, every time we have opportunity to do that. Now, the idea of reaping and sowing in verses 7 and 8 carries on here into these verses. But the emphasis now is on perseverance. Perseverance in well-doing that is required of us as family members of the family of God, if we're going to reap the blessings of eternal life. Notice how he says this. Well-doing, or doing good, literally means this. Doing that which is beautiful. Doing that which is beautiful. It's a very broad concept. It's very comprehensive, such as walking in the Spirit or being led by the Spirit. Notice 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. I understand now the doctrine of eternal damnation. I understand now the doctrine of eternal life. My response is what? Do not grow weary in doing good. Do those things that are beautiful to the body of Christ that reflect your understanding of the difference between eternal corruption and eternal life. I understand that. And God has given me the grace to understand eternal life. Now I'm going to realize that my responsibility is to be active in doing good because I understand the difference between eternal corruption and eternal life. I see the correction there. And my response is, don't give up. Persevere. Hang in there. Don't give up. Don't stop doing good. Yes, sir.
The culture's become increasingly deteriorated, and they are not patient. They do not persevere.
Absolutely.
In fact, they're utterly dependent on instant gratification. Mm-hmm. So people lack the to even grasp the concept of not growing weary. They need it right now, and they need a solution right now. And the church even expresses those kinds of moments in all of the churnings of their difficulties, is that they lack the capacity to sow over time and wait for the harvest.
Amen to that. We will reap the harvest in due time. That's why it's easier to sow to the flesh and get a quick response and think that it's a good response than it is to sow to the Spirit and have to persevere and be patient for God to reap it when He wants to. Excellent point. Yes, sir.
Let me ask a dumb question. What happens if we do grow weary? I mean, what is that saying?
Well, yeah, that says something about you.
Okay.
Ted, go ahead.
I just, you know, once again, many years ago, 40 pounds ago, I used to run marathons. And in a course of 26 miles, you're going to grow weary. You're going to want to give up on the 7th mile or the 13th
right.
mile.
That's right.
But you're in the race. You're committed to the race, and you just keep running. I hit the wall at one race, and I just stopped, but I kept walking until I could run again.
Now notice what Paul says. I run the race with perseverance. He basically says, I just want to be standing at the end of the day.
Yeah.
He doesn't say you got to win. He just says, my goal is to be standing at the end of the race. When you get weary, you just hang in there. You don't give up. You might need to walk instead of run. But the goal is not to win everything. The goal is to be standing at the end of the day and to enjoy your eternal life. So we don't give up. We don't get weary. Because I understand this. I understand the connection between eternal damnation and eternal life. That's the thing that dictates that I don't give up. Because I understand the difference of the two. Brian.
I was just going to add on to what Ted was saying. Sometimes you just need to be intentional. Because you're not going to want to persevere. You're not going to want to do it. You know, if you look at Christ, He was praying and blood was pouring out because He didn't want to go to cross. But He still obeyed out of gratitude and submission. So I think in those times, that's whenever we count on this band of brothers to reach out to them and say, I don't want to. I don't, you know, I need somebody to come alongside me. And that's
Amen.
When we bear one another's burdens. So I think it's be human, be real, and be intentional about it.
Look at verse 2 of Galatians 6. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's what Bishop Rogers taught us 2 weeks ago. Sometimes you have to bear one another's burdens. You come alongside somebody who's discouraged. You come alongside somebody who wants to give up. You come alongside and say, don't do that. I'm going to bear that burden with you. And what do we do when we do that? When we bear one another's burdens, as Bishop Rogers taught us, you fulfill what? The law of
Christ.
Fulfill the law of Christ. That's why that first law is the law of caring and sharing. That's the first law that Paul reminds us here in the book of Galatians. It's the law of sharing and caring. Sharing and caring. We bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, when the...
Bruce?
Sir.
That's so important, what you're talking about right there, bearing each other's burdens. Verse 1 talks about restoring somebody who's in sin, and oftentimes, like when Brother Kirk said, what do you do when we get weary? When we get weary, we do sometimes fall back
sure.
into sin, and that happens to us.
Absolutely.
And it's so important to be in close relationship with some other brothers so that when that happens, somebody can pick you up.
Amen.
Dust you off and walk with you like you're talking about.
We need to understand this, man. When the Apostle Paul says this, let us not grow weary in well-doing, he's pointing his finger at a well-known weakness of human nature. It's a well-known feature of human nature. Look at chapter 5, verse 7. You were running well, Ted's example. Who hardened you, hindered you from doing, obeying the law, obeying the truth? Who hindered you? See, this is a basic tendency of our human nature, a weakness of our human nature. Because well-doing requires continued effort, constant toil. But human nature, being fond of ease, lacks staying power, is easily discouraged because we want sudden events and sudden results. That's a function of our human nature. Now this is especially true when results are not always apparent at once. We get discouraged. When those who should help us refuse to cooperate, or when no reward seems ever to be coming down our way, we get discouraged, we give up. That's an immediate time when you need to give up. You don't give up is when you want to give up is when the time you shouldn't give up. Remember this also. But those periods when we do struggle, A setback is an opportunity for a comeback.
Amen.
A setback is an opportunity for a comeback. The real test of our Christian maturity, man, is not whether or not we fail or succeed. We're all going to fail somewhere along the line, many times over and over. We're all going to fail. The real issue is this: how quickly do I get up once I have failed? That's the definition of our maturity. How quickly I get up when I do fail, because a setback in your life is really an opportunity for a comeback in your life by the grace of God. Sowing to the Spirit. Sowing to the Spirit. So the apostle reminds us of the fact that we should reap in due season. He tells us that. That is, at the moment of time that is exactly right, God will sovereignly make it happen. Not determined by us, but determined in God's sovereign eternal plan. So it is then the reward of grace, not merit, will be conferred. We shall receive it if we do not lose heart and we don't give up. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3. Consider him who endured. Now here's an example. Who do we consider? Consider him, Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Now notice, who are we to think about when you get faint-hearted? Christ. Think about Christ. You don't think about the situation or the circumstances you're going through. It's not, woe is me, look at the difficulty I'm going through, look at my circumstances, you don't understand my situation. He says, no, consider him
who endured,
so that you don't get faint-hearted. You think about Christ and his endurance, and that motivates us through the work of the Holy Spirit not to give up and to grow weary of doing good and not become faint-hearted. You don't think about yourself, men. You think about what Christ accomplished for us, so we don't become faint-hearted. Notice the two phrases, do not grow weary and do not give up, at verse 9. It's followed by the very positive command, let us do good. Perseverance in good works is a product of grace, is what Paul is constantly urging. Perseverance in good works is a product of grace. And God preserves his people by means of their perseverance. The power to persevere is from him, but the responsibility is ours. We get the power to persevere comes from him, but it's my responsibility to apply it. You don't sit back and let God, you persevere. He gives you the grace, the willingness, the willing to do it. But you and I have the responsibility to apply it. And all of us men have been placed on this earth for a specific purpose. And the best way to prepare for Christ's second coming is to use the full opportunity, every opportunity we've given, of rendering service to him and continuing to do good. Because if we're going to be like Christ, we should act like him now. Yes, please.
You know, what we sometimes don't realize is that when we bear one another's burdens, we tend to think about it, well, when I'm strong, I'll help somebody that's weak. The best time to bear somebody else's burdens is when you are weak.
Amen to that.
That will lift you up.
Amen.
It's a law that sometimes we just forget.
That's an excellent point. Excellent point. Yes, Don.
Bruce, going back to verse 6, when you were talking about let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches, and you were talking about that financially. Is that limited to just that? I've always read that in terms of encourage your pastor.
Oh, it's yeah.
If you hear a sermon or a teaching from a pastor or a teacher, encourage him. Let him know how you benefited from it. I think that's very important too.
Absolutely, it is. It's not limited financially. Materialistically, we need to share all the things that we can. That would encourage the pastor along the way. Pray for them. That's very, very critical. We need to give back to them what they give to us. They've been there as a gift of Christ to the church, and we need to be very, very sensitive to them. That's why you approach a pastor with great delicacy and respect and dignity, because of the fact that he's a gift to the church. And so not limited to the financial support at all. Encouragement, support any way you can. It's very, very important that we do that, uplift the men who have been called to preach. Now notice, he says we're to do good to all men, regardless of race, nationality, class, religion, sex, or anything else. As the Lord's active love overleap boundaries, so should ours. Let me give you some examples of our Lord's overleap boundaries. Luke chapter 9, verse 54 and 55. Luke 10, 25 to 20, 37. In other words, while we have a responsibility to do good to all men, do things that are beautiful to all people, there's a specific group of people we should be very, very sensitive to, and that is whom?
Church.
The body of Christ. The church. It's just like a parent has a good responsibility to be a good neighbor, but they have a higher responsibility to be a good parent to their children. You and I have a responsibility to be a good neighbor. We also have a higher responsibility to be good to those who are members of the family of God. And why is that? Because we have the same Heavenly Father.
Amen.
I have the same Heavenly Father that you men do. Now that means I'm going to try to do good to all people I can, but I'm going to try to do something very special because of you, because my heart is attuned with you. There's a special special affinity that I have with you guys. Amen. Because we're part of the family of God. So yes, while we do good to all people, we need to be very sensitive to first of all, our primary responsibilities to the church. Now this term, full of comfort, notice, the household of faith. All believers constitute one family, the Father's family. A couple of verses to help us understand this. We have a responsibility to do good to all people, but especially those of the household of faith. Ephesians 2:19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Men, do we really take seriously the fact that we are members of the household of God? How seriously does that ever impact the way that we conduct ourselves? In the Grace Gems yesterday, Charles Spurgeon made a very interesting statement. He said, when you go to a doctor's office and he wants to check out how healthy you are, what's the first thing he says? Let me see your tongue. Now the point is this. If your faith does not sweeten the tongue, it's no faith at all. If your faith does not sweeten the tongue, there's no faith at all. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The mouth speaks. We're members of the household of God. How do we speak to one another as members of the household of God? I'm just appalled sometimes when I hear people using such gross, foul language with members of the family of God.
Could you give an example of that? I'm dead serious.
Well, I could use the F word.
Okay.
The F word. SOB. You know, phrases like that. We just flippantly use that around. You know, this effing thing like that. We just flippantly say that when we talk about our situation. And I'm saying that to a member of the family of God. That's about as disrespectful as you can get. We have the same Heavenly Father. You practice things in the family of God and you take it to the world. Yes, please.
We carry our own dysfunction from our earthly families, though, clearly straight into the church.
Absolutely.
And we rarely have the courage to police that because of the pruning and the fact that it comes from somebody else who is flesh and blood like we are, and
right.
we hate it.
Yes, exactly right. Bishop Rogers?
I was just thinking you need to be a little careful how you speak to your wife and kids.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Just as a parent has responsibility to be a good neighbor, we have a high responsibility how we parent our children, how we treat our wives. You start with your own household of faith, men. It starts inside your own walls. That's where it all begins. Another example for us of the household of God is this. 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth.
Is that reference?
That's 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay in coming to see you, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. Now here's the reason. Which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. And then I'd also call your... Go read Psalm 133 sometime. Psalm 133. Wonderful description of the family of God. The term the household of God means all those who are living by sowing to the Spirit. We must do good to all people, but there should be a special interest in the well-being of God's family, starting with our own family. So put all this together, men. There's one question I want to ask you. And that is life. Do you realize that everybody has an eternal life? Which one is yours? Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us a contrast between eternal punishment, eternal corruption, and eternal life and life everlasting. Both are eternal, but different in their quality. Father, I just pray that you would deal with each of us personally. Help us answer the question, which eternal life do I have? Is eternal life of sowing according to the flesh, which will reap disease, death, and decay? Do I have eternal life reaped upon sowing according to the Spirit, which produces wholeness and life? Both are eternal. Which one do I have? May we honestly answer ourselves clearly before the Lord and His throne of grace, and all God's children said,
Amen.
Thank you.